Have your Bibles with you today. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 3, and we're looking at verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I prove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today praising you and thanking you. You're a great, glorious God. And Lord, as we work our way through the book of Revelation, we stand in absolute amazement of your power, your majesty, your sovereignty, and your glory. Heavenly Father, today as we look at this particular church, it makes us wince. It hurts our heart, Lord, to see that there was a church that was in existence 2,000 years ago that is modeled in so many churches today. A church, Lord, that is lukewarm. A church, Lord, that you had nothing good to say about. A church, Lord, that you said you would have to vomit out of your mouth. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you help us that we might run from that example. That, Heavenly Father, that our example and role model for a church might be more like the church at Philadelphia than the church at Laodicea. Guide and direct us through this passage, Jesus. May we see the criticism and rebuke that you had. May we be molded by it, shaped by it, that we might not be this kind of church. We love you, Lord. Thank you and praise you for your love and goodness to us. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today we start our study on the last church of the seven churches that Jesus preached to in Asia Minor. The church is the church at Laodicea. This city is about 40 miles southeast of the city of Philadelphia. It is a large city and was the wealthiest city of all the cities in Asia Minor. Now the courier who is delivering all of these sermons to the seven different churches is completing his route. He has gone to all the other churches, he's finishing up his route, and he's gone in an almost complete circle. He ends up with the church at Laodicea. Now he's gone to six other churches. The first church he went to was the church at Ephesus. It was a church that was doctrinally pure, a church that was theologically astute, but yet a church that was cold and indifferent to each other in the church. Then he went to the church at Smyrna. A church that was under great persecution, church under poverty, a church that was suffering greatly, but yet a church that stood strong in its faith and would not budge. And he went to the church at Pergamum, a church that was filled with love and compassion, but a church that was compromising in morals and in doctrine. And he went to the church at Thyatira. A church at Thyatira was a growing church, but a church that was tolerating false doctrine. Then he went to the church at Sardis, a church where Jesus said, you have a reputation for being alive, but in reality, you are dead. Then he went to the church at Ephesus, and this is the good church. The church at Philadelphia. This was a very good church, a church that had a heart for missions, a church that stood for Christ, that would not deny his name, that believed the word and stood on that. a church that was experiencing great, great opposition and was standing strong under that opposition. But now he comes to the church at Laodicea. I don't think he was really expecting to see what he saw there, but he was, I think, kind of bewildered at what was going on in this church. It was a large, bristling city. Like I said before, it was the most wealthy city of all the different cities in Asia Minor. Back in 60 AD, this church had, or the city of Laodicea, had experienced an earthquake. And Tacitus, who was a Roman historian, made this comment about what happened after that earthquake in the annals of Roman history. He said this: Laodicea arose from the ruins by the strength of her own resources and asked for no help from Rome. Boy, this is a wealthy city. They said, we don't need any government help. Just keep your money. Don't worry about us. We can take care of ourselves. And they rebuilt their city with their own resources. City of Laodicea was a banking center. It was the financial center of all Asia Minor. It also was a manufacturing city. One of the things that they manufactured had a big factory that manufactured garments. And they had a particular garment that they made from a real expensive black wool. They bred sheep on the outskirts of the city of Laodicea. And they took this wool and they made these beautiful garments. They also had a big pharmaceutical factory there. They were most known for their eye salve that they made. And they made it out of a powder called Phrygian powder. But what sticks out to you in this sermon? As I read the words of Jesus to this sermon, what stuck out to you? Well, I'll tell you what sticks out to me. There is nothing good here. There is no praise. There is no compliment. There is nothing but rebuke and absolute criticism. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the church at Philadelphia. And I shared with you that it is a role model church. It was a church that had a heart for missions. It was a church that would not deny the name of Christ. It was a church that was greatly persecuted. And in that persecution, they were turning the other cheek, going the second mile, and loving their enemies. It was a church that we ought to emulate. But the church that we're looking at today would be an anti-role model church. I mean, this church is doing everything that displeases Christ. If I believe that Jesus would say to our church at Grace what Jesus had to say to the church at Laodicea, I would defrock myself. I would give up my ordination papers, just turn them back in. I would say to this church, I apologize to you for being a sorry pastor, and I'd walk out the door with my tail between my legs. I would go up on a mountain and I'd pray that God would forgive me for being a sorry pastor. For what did Jesus say to this church? He said, you make me sick. What a terrible thing to have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords have such a comment coming from his mouth about a particular church. Well, just like with the other six churches, Jesus gave a four-point outline. And he does the same thing here. The first point is the relevant introduction. Look with me again at verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now how does Jesus reveal himself to a lazy, apathetic, wishy-washy, unbelieving church? He says this to them: I am the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Folks, we sing that, but do we really believe it? I think we want to believe it. We want to know that there is a rock that we can stand on that is absolutely unmovable. We want to believe that what we believe is really truth and really truth. So how can we know that what we know of God is true? That God is going to do what He says He is going to do. How can we know that? I think one of the ways we can know that is by taking seriously what Jesus said to this church. And what did Jesus say? He said, I am the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. And we need to understand this, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot be separated and disconnected from His Word. If you believe the living Word, you must believe the written Word. I think there are things that we can take in our heart that's going to strengthen our faith. And it's going to help us to know that we are on that rock. We can take 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where the Scripture says, all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Psalm 119, verse 160, God says, all of my Word in its entirety is truth. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, for this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but ye shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do all things whichever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And Jesus' high priestly intercessory prayer, where Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. There is no disconnect between the living Word of God and the written Word of God. But the bottom line is this. There is a solid rock for us to stand on, and that rock is none other than Jesus Himself. He said, I am the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. He didn't just say Amen. He says that He was the Amen. The Amen is what? It is Jesus. He is the validation, the ratification, the confirmation, and the authentication of all that God said and all that God is. When I say amen, when a preacher is preaching and somebody shouts out amen, what are they saying? They are saying this, I agree with that truth. That truth is resonating down in my heart, and I believe that. Listen to how the amen is used in the following scriptures. Deuteronomy 27, 16. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. As he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Psalm 72, 19. Blessed is His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Psalm 106, verse 48. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. As God's children, we like the idea of God being our Heavenly Father, don't we? We like the comfort of knowing and experiencing the grace and mercy of the Lord. We like thinking about the love of God abounding and His forgiveness of sins. We like that. But you know, there's always the danger of overemphasizing one attribute of God and in the process de-emphasizing another attribute of God. And that's what the church at Laodicea had done. They had overemphasized the mercy of God and they had de-emphasized the holiness of God. They viewed God as an old doting grandfather that sits up in the clouds, rocking on his rocking chair, looking down at our sin and mocking and laughing at it as if it were no big deal, just kind of winking at our sin. Jesus' first words to the church were words that were spoken for shock value. Wake up, church, He says, and realize who I am. I'm not an old doting grandfather sitting on his rocking chair winking at your sin. Jesus says, I am the Amen. Sam Storm said this, whatever God has promised to us, whether by way of covenant, stipulation, or stated intent, regardless of the context or time, no matter how unrealistic or far-fetched it may at first appear, will come to pass because of who Christ is and what He has done. He is the amen to all God said He will do. Although at times growing up I was annoyed by the intrusive amen shouted at selective intervals in the preacher's words, I now recognize how entirely appropriate and fitting this declaration of agreement really is. In other words, the reason we say amen through Christ when we hear the promises of God preached or hear a prayer of longing for the promises of God to be fulfilled is that Christ has said amen to us. He is God's amen to us. God says amen to us through Christ in the cross, and we respond with amen to God through Christ in preaching and prayer. The credibility of Christianity is Christ. Our confidence is in Christ. His identity and integrity ground our faith. His achievement at Calvary and the tomb are our only hope. When doubts assault your faith and anxieties threaten to suffocate your spirit, recall to mind that none other than Jesus Himself has said amen to all that God has promised on your behalf. May I suggest that in response, you shout a heartfelt amen of your own. Then Jesus said, not only am I the amen, but I am the faithful and true witness. The word witness there is the Greek word martyrion, and it's the word from which we get our English word martyr. Jesus was saying, church, if you're wondering what right I have to speak so severely to you, this is the right that I have. I died for you. I gave my life for you. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, church, my blood was shed to purchase your salvation. Church, you were the ones who nailed the spikes through my hands. You were the ones who crushed the thorns in my brow. You were the ones who spit in my face, who pulled my beard out of my face. You were the one, church, who killed me. Wow. I'm not sure that truth has really entered into our souls like it ought to. I know what I want to say is, Jesus, I wasn't there. I wasn't born to 2,000 years later. I wasn't there at the cross. And I'm kind of a soft-hearted person, Jesus. I don't want to kill anybody, much less you. I don't want to do that. And yet Jesus said, it was my sin and it was your sin that killed Him. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Alexander McLaren, great Scottish preacher, had a dream one night. And in his dream, he said that he saw Jesus being flogged by a Roman soldier who stood behind him with a cat of nine tails whip. And the Roman soldier would take that whip, he'd bring it over the bare back of Jesus, and when the whip would hit Jesus' back, Jesus would wince in pain. And he watched that for about three lashes, and he couldn't stand it anymore. And Alexander McLaren ran in his dream up to the Roman soldier, and he grabbed him by the shoulder, and he jerked him around. And when he jerked him around, to his own surprise, he looked like he was looking into a mirror. For he saw in the face of that Roman soldier his own face. He was the one to blame. What a sobering thought. I am the one responsible for the death of Jesus, and so are you. Jesus desires for the church at Laodicea to understand that. Thirdly, Jesus describes Himself as the beginning of the creation of God. Now, I like the way the Christian Standard Version puts that. I think they gave a better interpretation than the ESV. It says that Jesus describes Himself as the originator of His creation. In other words, He wasn't created. He was the creator. Joel Beakey said this, all things begin with Him, exist through Him, and have their end in Him. There is no higher power, no more exalted being, and no one to be more feared or honored than Christ. All right, point two is the penetrating evaluation. Look with me at verses 15 through 17. Jesus said, I know your works. You are neither cold or hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. This church was filled with pride. They were extremely impressed with their self. How would you define or describe lukewarmness? I think we might define it this way. It means to be satisfied with where you are spiritually. Folks, one of the things that greatly dishonors Christ is a self-satisfied church. The city of Laodicea sits at the foot of a valley. It's a mountain on one side, mountain on the other side. They're right down in the valley between those two mountains. On one top of one mountain was the city of Colossae. On the top of the other mountain was the city of Areopolis. The city of Colossae was called the city of fountains because it had all these mountain springs that sprang up all over the top of that mountain. And the cold water would spring up and gush up out of these springs. And it was supposed to be some of the best drinking water in the world. But on Areopolis, on the other mountain, it was volcanically active. And that mountain had all these hot springs in it. And people would come up and they'd bathe in those hot springs that they had arthritis or some kind of ailment, and it was soothing to them. But the waters from both mountains would flow down into the valley, and they'd flow down into the city of Laodicea. And the cold water from Colossae would come down, and as it came down the mountain, it warmed up. And the hot water from Areopolis would come down, and as it came down, it would cool down. So when the water came into Laodicea, it was lukewarm, not fit for drinking and not fit for bathing. That's the illustration that Jesus is using to explain this problem that the church at Laodicea had. He said, you are not hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. Now, what does it mean to be hot? It means a church member who's on fire for the Lord, who has a fervor down in his heart for God, who loves the Lord with everything in him. What does it mean to be cold? Cold is to be atheistic, totally indifferent. It's to be an unbeliever and not care who knows it. It's that kind of attitude. But Jesus makes a strange statement here. He said that he would rather us be hot or cold than lukewarm. That's understandable that he'd rather us be hot, on fire for him and excited about him. But he said he would rather you be cold, atheistic, totally turned off from him. An unbeliever, he would rather you be that than a lukewarm professing church member. Why is that? Because a cold person, a person who doesn't know the Lord, when his life falls apart, is not a bad testimony for Christ. He's a bad testimony for Satan. An atheist who is filled with this antagonism and hatred and bitterness that just seeps out of his life, people look at them and they say, that's not what I want for my life. That's not a bad testimony for Christ. It's a bad testimony for Satan. We look at a drunk down in the gutter and people walk by and say, wow, I don't want to end up that way. That's not a bad testimony for Christ. That's a bad testimony for Satan. But what about the lukewarm Christian? What's his testimony? What's he have to say? And by that I mean lukewarm church member. What kind of testimony does he have? The kind that says, well, I believe in God, but so what? Yeah, I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior, but hadn't really made that much of a difference in me. Oh yeah, I love the Lord, but don't expect me to be a fanatic. You don't need to go that far. Lukewarmness is a yawn in the face of God. I go to church when I feel like it. I give to the church's work if I have a little bit of extra money. I'll pray if there's a catastrophe or some calamity that comes into my life. I'll read the Bible if I have a little extra time. What have they done? They have broken the greatest commandment, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, I think about my own life, and every time I experience a real spiritual defeat in my life, whether it's giving in to a temptation, going through a dry time, feeling just spiritually empty, I can look back and I know what's gone on. I have not been seeking God with all my heart. I have not been practicing the presence of God. I have not been looking to Him for my answers. I've just kind of let it go. I've been lukewarm. What did Jesus say that he would do with these folks? He said, I will vomit them out of my mouth. You ever tried to drink lukewarm milk? Hot chocolate's great. If it's really hot, man, you can't beat that. Or you get a good big glass of cold milk, that's delicious. You take that milk and you put it out on the counter, let it sit there for about 3 or 4 hours, come by and take a sip out of it. Yeah, that's awful. Tastes awful. So what's Jesus saying to us here? He is saying moderate, middle-of-the-road Christians would be totally, absolutely ashamed to be excited about Christ. Dr. W.A. Krizel is gone on to be with the Lord now. Used to be the pastor at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, about 4 or 5 decades ago. Had a deacon to come to him in his church, and he said, Pastor, we've got a family that just moved into our neighborhood, and I've been trying to witness to him, been trying to get him to come to church, and not having any success. I wondered if you could go by and see him, and Dr. Krizel agreed. He went to this man's house. He walked up to the door and knocked, and the family graciously invited him in. And he sat down, and he began to talk with the father. And he said, Sir, are you a Christian? He said, Have you repented of your sins, trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know that when you die, you're going to heaven? Do you know that you're going to experience all of eternity with the Lord? Do you know that? And the man said, Oh, yeah, I've done that. And Dr. Krizel said, Well, you're not coming to church. You're not corporately worshiping. Your family is not hearing the Word of God. And the guy says, Hey, you know, you're right. He said, I'll be at church Sunday. And so Dr. Krizel got in his pulpit the next Sunday. He looked out over the congregation. Family wasn't there. Next Sunday, he looked out over the congregation. The family wasn't there. So he went back to their house, knocked on the door again. They invited him in. Dr. Krizel opened his Bible up to Revelation chapter 3, and he read this passage to them where Jesus said that he would spew the lukewarm professor, church member, out of his mouth. And he said, Pastor, he said, we'll be there Sunday. Next Sunday, he got up in his pulpit. He looked out over the congregation, and the family wasn't there. Tuesday night of the next week, way in the middle of the night when he was asleep, got a telephone call, and it was a nurse from the Baptist hospital, a member of Dr. Krizel's church. She said, Dr. Krizel, I hate to bother you at this hour, but there's been a terrible tragedy. It was a young 16-year-old boy who was driving drunk, and he ran headlong into a tractor trailer. His body has been terribly crushed. He's unconscious. They don't think he's going to live. His parents are here, and they don't go to our church, but they know you, and they wondered if you could come. Dr. Krizel got in his car. He went up to the hospital. He walked into the emergency room, and there was this man. And the man was standing there at the bed where his son was lying there before them. And the man's tears were streaming down his cheeks. He looked at Dr. Krizel and ran over to him and hugged his neck. They talked for just a minute, and as they were talking, the doctor came over. He checked the boy's vital signs, and then he took the sheet and he covered over the boy's face. He turned around to the man. He said, I'm sorry, but your son is gone. Dr. Krizel said all the strength just left that man's body. He said he just crumpled into a little pile there at the foot of the bed where his son was. He said he reached up and he grabbed his son's hand. And he said, Oh my God, my son is gone. My son is gone. And I've not lived right before my son. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? 2 days later, they had the funeral. And the next Sunday, that whole family was at church. The next Sunday, during their new members class, the whole family confessed and made a profession of faith. They shared that during the sermon, they heard the gospel, and they came to understand their need for Christ, and the whole family trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Dr. Krizel said it always makes him wonder sometimes when he sees whole families come to Christ like that, if maybe some of them are doing it just out of the emotion of the moment. He said this family's been in that church now for over 30 years. And he said they are faithful, godly, walking with the Lord. 2 weeks later, this family was baptized after they made their profession of faith. And after that was over, and the service was over, people were walking out the door. An elderly lady came up to speak to Dr. Criswell. And she said, "Dr. Criswell, wasn't this glorious? A whole family came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior." And Dr. Criswell said, "Yes, it was glorious, but would to God that it had been 1 week earlier." What would happen if I were to meet that father today? And the father would introduce me to his family. And he would say, "This is my wife. This is my son. This is my daughter. These are my grandkids." And I'd say to him, "Is this all? Are there any more?" And the father would say, "Yes, there's a 16-year-old son." And I would say, "Well, where is he?" And the father would have to say, "He's in a Christless grave in Texas." In Galatians 6, Paul said, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." This man had sown lukewarmness into the life of his family, and the harvest was tragedy. Daddies, let me tell you something. God has called you to be the spiritual leader in your family. Let me ask you this. Are you sowing lukewarmness into your family? Or does your family see a person who's excited about Jesus, who loves the Lord with all of his heart, and who wants them to know the same Jesus that he knows and loves? God help Grace Church that we may not be a church at Laodicea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for these harsh words, words that were spoken by our Lord to a church that desperately needed to hear them. And Heavenly Father, I know that we're not that kind of church. But I know, Lord, that there are people that are in our church that are bordering on lukewarmness. And I would pray, Jesus, that maybe today would be the day that you would drive that far from them. That, Lord, they would see the cost of lukewarmness. And they would realize, Lord, that the only way we're going to experience genuine peace and great joy is to have a heart that's filled with love for Christ. Heavenly Father, guide and direct us now. Help us in all that we do that we might bring honor and glory to your precious name. May we be more like the church at Philadelphia, a church that stands strong for your name, a church that has a heart to reach out to others, a church that believes the Word of God above everything else, and a church that cares for the lost. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. We know, Lord, that you said that we are the ones who put you on the cross. May we constantly remember that. May we be so appreciative that our lives would count for Christ's sake. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.